All right, I'd like to have you open your book, if you would, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, appreciate the preachers coming, being here with Brother Coral and Brother Angel and other preachers that are here. Over at the hotel, I'm in room 310. Denny is in room 210. So all the time I'm here, I'll be living above sin. So I just thank God for that. We have 110 there. All right, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes this morning. I pray you'd bless these men who have traveled some distance to be here. I pray you'd give them something to be a help to their lives. Bless the kids that are here. Lord, I'm not going to talk to them this morning, but I pray that they would listen and that the Spirit of God would somehow touch their tiny hearts, and may they even someday look back and say, it was a morning service and it was a school setting, but God set a tone in my heart that has been timely with truths that have held me over the years. I pray you bless our brother Coral as he preaches in a few moments and use him in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you for just a little bit about what I call the ministry of tears. Thankfully, through the midst of our tears, the light of God's blessing can shine. Midst the sobs of heartache, we can hear the shouts of praise. The great Apostle Paul, whose life's accomplishments would read like the accolades of a hero, he wept his way through this chapter in a trio of instances that will compose our message. I want us to consider, first of all,
in verse number 19 that we must all serve with tears. Now, part of Paul's situation here, he was serving with Jews. And you can see that in the text. He had to get it settled that his ministry was not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And often in life as an evangelist, you get stuck serving with the wrong people. I'm 60 years old, so I don't have to go every place I'm invited. I told my wife, though, the other day, I said, I might be going some places this year that I don't want to go to just because I need the money. This is my own stimulus package. I'm going, honey. I'm not going to enjoy it. I don't like those guys. I'm not talking about you guys, but other people. I used to have the philosophy that Jesus, he served with Judas for 3 years, or Judas served with Jesus. And I made up my mind, I'm not as bad as Judas, and I'm nowhere near as good as Jesus, so I'm just going to preach with some guys I don't even want to preach with. But that's who I'm talking about, Denny. You know, sometimes when you serve with people that you're not comfortable with, it breeds the temptation to quit, or worse than that, to compromise. Compromise is a terrible thing in a Christian life, and especially in a preacher of the gospel. You talk to guys now, they talk about having a little balance. I made up my own definition of the word balance. Balance is compromise that makes me comfortable with the parts of the Bible that I don't apply to my life any longer. That's balance. It's a compromise that I can get along with the world and not practice parts of this old book that ought to be practiced in my life. Then you talk, then they say, well, you know, I have peace about it now. You know what that is? That's the absence of God. So it doesn't bother me anymore to live this way. The Bible talks about that. It's having your conscience seared. When things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore, our conscience has been seared. Listen, neighbor, you need to find out what God wants you to do and just do it. God, I told the Lord, I wrote it down in my Bible, God, keep me in your will so I won't be in your way. I want to stay in God's will for my life. You know, my dad's an old man. My dad's 81 years old. Pastored the same church for 53 years now. And when I was a kid, there were people that laughed at my mother and dad because they had 6 children. Now, I know that the gene pool got pretty shallow when it got down to my little brother Jimmy. And then the next one was a girl. How shallow can that be? You don't even need a lifeguard at your gene pool if you're having girls. But I remember one old flabberty gadget woman in my dad's church. She came around. She mouthed off. She said, "Hey, Don Green, they're having..." You know, it's a horrible thing for a woman to mouth off in a church house. She said, "It's a horrible thing to have all them kids. Don Green's going to kill that woman." You know, it's not the worst thing in the world for a Christian to die. That's not the worst thing that's going to happen to you as a child of God when you die. I will say this, that sometimes that those people that mouth off like that, it hurt my mother's feelings. I was the oldest boy, the oldest child. in my family, and my mother sometimes would cry on my shoulder and tell me things that just in retrospect she probably shouldn't have told me because I wasn't saved. And it put resentment in my heart. And for a long time, it drove me away from God. I didn't genuinely get converted till I was in my 20s. Young man, I just wonder how my mother feels today. I've ordained all of my sons. I was at the ordination of all of my brothers. I've been at all the ordinations except one of my nephews, the one we talked about this morning. I didn't go to his. I wouldn't lay hands on him. That's why I didn't go. Just to be honest, don't tell anybody this. I shouldn't have said it publicly, but I did. And I don't care, I guess. But there are over 30. There are over 30 of my mother's children and grandchildren this morning that are in full-time Christian service. I guess she had too many kids that killed her. God help us. We have to serve sometimes with tears. Then I want to quickly grasp this concept. Look in verse 31. The latter part, he said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You have to warn with tears. Verse 29 talks about grievous woes have come into the flock and they don't spare the flock. And then the Bible talks in verse 30 about perverse talkers who draw away disciples after them. Said these aren't, he's not talking about cults. He's not talking about Catholicism or charismatics or pagans or Muslims or Mormons. He's talking about folks in our ranks that are doing those things. And we can't warn with a bad attitude. We can't warn with self-interest in mind. But as Paul, he warned with tears. You know, the problem with us Baptists, we're about the dumbest bunch going, really. We will not listen. And we never learn. Hosea said it this way in chapter 7 and verse 9. He said, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Not even aware that the enemy has crept in and weakened us. Fads, fashions, painted faces, exposed bodies, tattooed torsos, pierced body parts, you name it this morning, all of that mess is sweeping into our churches. We seem so strangely satisfied by the broken cisterns of worldly pleasure that we become comfortable with. Movies and television and sports and you name it. The product is found in Hosea 5 and 7. They have begotten strange children. Now, I want to tell you, I've been preaching, be 39 years this fall. Started just a few months after I got saved. There are some strange children in our churches today. I'm not talking about somebody, you know, being this or being that. I'm talking about some strange folk. And they're trying to tell you that they're saved, born again, child of God. And doing all, listen, I said it last night. I believe that salvation is more than believing, it's behaving. There'll be some evidence. He that begun a good work in you shall perform it. There must be a performance in your life. God help us. The product is Hosea 5, 7. They have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them. They don't last long. I worry about people come forward and get saved Sunday morning. You couldn't find them for the next 100 years in your church. There's people in this building. There's preachers like me and others. When you got saved, you couldn't get enough of it. That's the kind of salvation that'll get you to heaven one of these days. Denny was sitting there a minute ago. They were singing that song, "Here's a New Name Written Down in Heaven." I've known Brother Coral a long time. He's not the most spiritual preacher I know. But I was sitting there and he was telling me about when they used to sing, when they'd have pick a song, he'd always raise his hand. "Why don't you sing 'There's a New Name Written Down in Heaven'?" He said, "That's my favorite song." Can you imagine how carnal this guy is now? Can you imagine how carnal he must have been the first few months he got saved? My soul. But there was a new name written down in heaven where it matters. God help you this morning. If your name hasn't been written down, you need to get it written down. I think part of our problem, we have reappraised things to justify our compromise. Listen, you can relabel sin all you want to, but you will not change its nature. I had a young man in our town, good boy. He went to Dr. Bob Smith's college. Came and took a church of a friend of mine that had passed away, and he's doing a wonderful job. And he went to some kind of meeting with some kind of fundamentalists. I have no idea what they are. I think Denny probably preaches for these kind of people. I don't know. Yes, he does. That's right. He's in a stimulus package too, I guess. Amen. But he talked to me about it. I didn't hear the sermon. This was the title of a semi-well-known preacher. This is his title. "It may be true, but it doesn't really matter anymore." I'm going to tell you something. If it is true once, it is true forever. Truth is truth, and it must not fall in the street. Truth matters enough this morning that it makes angels weep. Thank God for a few who in this modern day Sardis will not defile your garments with the world. In closing, in verse 37, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." I call this the tears of separation. Sometimes you have to separate from friends. Sometimes you have to separate from family. Sometimes you just have to do right because it's right to do right. A lot of problems. A lot of situations. Listen, my relationship to God is more important than my relationship with any man on this planet. And I have to wash my robes of you, fine. But I don't want to defile. I don't want to turn my back on the one who went to Calvary and paid the debt of my redemption. God help us. You remember Joseph? I'm so dumb. I've read the Bible a lot, but you read things you never saw before. Maybe it's not that I'm so dumb, it's just the Bible's so great. But I was reading about Joseph in the last quarter of the book of Genesis. The whole last quarter is about him, a little bit more than the last quarter of the thing. He wept seven times. There's a reconciling, weeping, and revealing, and reunion, and remorse, and regret, and repenting and all that. But his daddy died. You talk about some horrible siblings. Those brothers that he had, you talk about a bunch of con men. They'd make good Baptist preachers today, as crooked as they are. When Joseph died, he told me what time to quit, so I guess we can look at it. In Genesis chapter 50, these guys, I tell you, they are a bunch of characters. Verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger. They didn't have enough guts to go themselves. Talk about wimps. They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, number one, that is a bald-faced lie. You read everything in that book that their daddy said to them. Y'all going to find that in there. Verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. What did Joseph do? He wept at their deceit. He said, my goodness, my brothers haven't figured it out yet. He'd already revealed himself to them. He'd already let them know the character. They'd already experienced his forgiveness. God help us. These boys remind me a lot of preachers in America. So deceitful. Trying to climb some ladder. I hope you figured it out. If you're at least in your 50s, I hope you figured it out by now. When you start to climb the ladder of what you feel like is success, when you get up to the top of the ladder and look in the window, it's empty room. And if there is anybody in there, he's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. You pull back the curtain, there's a little old bald-headed man in there pulling strings. And you say, why in the world have I been worried? What do I want to get to this guy for? God help us to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. There were tears in our text at departure. Good soldier. I'm so thankful for the fact that one day he'll wipe the tears from our eyes. I was there at this little town about 5 years ago in Greece. And the dock is still there. The dock where the Apostle Paul said goodbye to these people is still there. It's a stone dock. We would probably call it, it would look like a breakwater perhaps. But it's still there. I walked out on that dock. I tried to get to the end, but it was high tide. I took my socks and my shoes off, rolled my pant leg up, and got out there as far. I wanted to get out to the end of that thing. But he stood there. And these good people, they wept. They fell on his neck. They kissed him. Please, please forgive this personal illustration. A few years ago, I think 4, maybe 5, about right now, my son, my oldest boy, this church supports him. Brother Gomez's church supports him. My son and his wife and our only grandchild at the time. They stayed at our home the last night that they were with family. They had to stop, I'm sure, on the way to Mexico, where they served. They were serving 9.5 hours south of the border then. And I get up early, ridiculously early. There's nothing to do. I don't know what you do. Why get up so early? Oh, I know you could pray and read your Bible, but you don't do much of that yourself. You know, it's not all that fun. But that's what I do, because you're supposed to do it. And I got up early, and finally, it was late, and probably 8:30, 9 o'clock, they're still asleep. And I went to the room. I said, you kids are going to have to get out of here and get. I didn't really want them to. My wife and I had argued for about 45 minutes on whether to get them up or no, let them sleep. She said, honey, they got to go. No, we want to. You know how it is. And I got them up and got them out. My wife wouldn't even leave the house. She wouldn't go out. Kissed them goodbye, hugged them. Just that little grandchild. I walked out of they backed out of the drive. I walked down here in the driveway. I stood out in the middle of the street. I put both my hands up in the air in benediction. Watched that stupid kid drive down the road. I saw the brake lights go on. He didn't even have enough sense to put the blinkers on. Turned and was gone. And I stood out there then in the driveway, and I had words with God.
I said, why do you have to take my boy? He's a crippled boy, Lord. If you've ever had a crippled child or a handicapped child, you understand how we feel. If you haven't, I hope you never feel it. But it's a life-changing experience. I said, why do you have to take him? Why do you have to take my grandkid? And the good God of heaven spoke to my heart, and this is exactly what he said. He said, Tim, you have friends who have said through blinding tears in recent days goodbye to their sons as they went off to Iraq to fight for our country. And I started to say something, and he said, son, you have friends that have wept their way from courtrooms as their sons have been sentenced to prison, some justly and some unjustly. And then he said, Timothy. And three or four names went through my mind. The man that I preached with a week ago today, 2 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, their 27-year-old boy was killed by a hit-and-run drunk driver. Never spent a day in jail for killing that boy. And other names flashed through my mind. God said, Timothy, you have friends who have watered the fresh graves of their grown children. And you're standing out here complaining to me about me taking your boy to the mission field. I lifted my hands to heaven out there in the driveway. I said, God, I'm sorry. You can have him. You can do with him what you want to do with him. You can take him. God, he's yours. The tears of departure. I'll just say this in close. It's sad to me. I've had friends. I had a man call me last Friday and told me about an old friend of mine. He's as good a friend as some of these fellas sitting over here are to me. Years ago, he abandoned the faith. Years ago, he walked away from old-time fundamentalism and old-time religion. Years ago, another old friend called me and said, you know, he called his name, said his daddy died yesterday. I wept tears over watching men depart from the faith. Men that at one time stood for that old book. And the precepts and the principles and the values and the morals and the rightness of that book have gone away from the faith. Those are sad, disheartening hours. Men who have fallen into sin, compromise and following the enemy, and listen to the siren song of some sorry sister. God help us tonight. God help us today. To stand for right. To stay right. To stay clean. Listen, it's nothing about your character that's get you to do it. It's the grace of God. Staying right with Him. Humble before the throne of God. You know, if you just stayed right because you were stubborn, that's not a very spiritual thing. Of course, it's better than compromising. Better than quitting. Jesus, thank you for a few minutes this morning. These tears, we all shed them. Some buckets. Some gallons. Some just a teaspoon every once in a while. I guess that'll look kind of puny at the judgment. And all the tears that have been shed for the work and the labor of the Lord are all counted and kept. You keep an accurate record of the volume of our tears. Amazing thing. I pray you'd help us. Help these good brethren in this room. Help us to stay right. Help us to stay clean. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to stay by the stuff. In the midst of great compromise, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of men whose hearts are failing them for fear, I pray you'd help us to remain faithful, determined with the help of God to humbly go forward and be used of you. Bless Brother Coral now as he comes in a few minutes. Bless these brethren as they travel to their homes in an hour or so, in their fields of labor. I pray, God, that you would bless them. I pray Sunday coming would be a great day in your house where these men labor faithfully. Use them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord.